while since I talked at a baptismal service, so most of you will not have heard my one baptismal joke, which is reassuring, which is about a Texas millionaire who used to keep a shark in his back garden in his swimming pool. And every so often, he would run parties. And people would come along and, you know, they'd be dancing and talking and interacting. And usually in the course of the evening, the millionaire would stand up and he would say, "If anybody is willing to jump into the pool and swim across it with the shark in it, then I will offer you half of my fortune, my luxury yacht, or my daughter's hand in marriage." Party after party went by, and nobody took up the opportunity. But then one party, suddenly there was a splash, and everybody was amazed because somebody had jumped into the water. So this person was frantically trying to beat the shark, swimming across the pool. People are shouting and screaming, and they're going, "Go for it, go for it." And the shark is getting closer and closer, and the guy's swimming more frantically. And then he looks like the shark's going to get him, and just at the end, he jumps out of the water before he gets there. Everybody goes wild. It's crazy. And the millionaire goes, "That is amazing. We've had so many parties, and nobody has dared jump into the water and beat the shark." He said, "So what is it do you want? What, do you want my luxury yacht? Do you want half my fortune? Or do you want my daughter's hand in marriage?" And the guy looked up and said, "None of them. I just want the name of the guy who pushed me." Now, you see, on an evening like this, you wonder what motivates people to get into a pool of water and stand up before their family and friends and profess a faith in Jesus Christ. What motivates them to do that? Sometimes I sit down in a coffee shop and I sort of interact with people. In fact, my office is a coffee shop officially. And and it's really interesting to interact with people because sometimes what we take as normal, when you actually go out and talk to ordinary people, it seems abnormal. It seems very different. And I'm always intrigued by the conversations that I have as I try to explain the sort of things that go on in the church. And this is certainly one of those things that's not like a kind of normal everyday occurrence. And it sort of requires a little bit of explanation. We read in a letter that this man called Paul wrote to the church in Romans. He said this. He said, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Paul, in those simple sentences, is trying to explain what Christianity is about. The first thing that he affirms is the thing that Jesus came to affirm. Jesus wanted to, in his teaching, and at the heart of Jesus' teaching, was actually the idea that what matters is not actually what you see on the outside. And what matters is not the externals. It's not what we project. It's not our image. It's not what you post on Facebook and how good you look. It's what's happening in your heart. You see, Jesus came to say that true religion begins not with outward signs and things and rituals, but actually what is happening inside you. In fact, he said, all these outward rituals and things are of no effect whatsoever if what is happening in your heart is far away from God. You know, it's possible to do all the right things, to say all the right things, to behave in the right ways, and still be far away from God because of what's occurring in your heart. And Jesus said, that's what God's concerned about. He's concerned about what's going on inside you. He's concerned about what you're thinking about. He's concerned about what's driving you. He's concerned about all of the things that constitute who you are inside. not the image that you project. That's what God is interested in. Because Jesus began to teach this, it had some revolutionary ramifications. In a Jewish context, what it meant was that Jesus began to reject ceremonial purity. Because you see, Jesus was saying, it isn't what you drink or it isn't what you eat. If you have a bacon roll, that's not going to make you impure. Because it isn't ultimately about externals. He said, what makes you impure is what's happening in your heart. What you maybe hide from others. But that's what makes you impure. And so he began to reject ceremonial purity. He also began to reject sexual distinctions. There were great sexual distinctions in the ancient world between men and women. But he said, you know something? Because it's your heart, and the human heart is the same, both male and female, that it doesn't matter in terms of your sexual identity. God treats you equally because it's what's inside. And what's inside doesn't matter in terms of your sexual identity. He then said a third thing that was even more revolutionary, and it's the reason he ended up crucified, was because he went on to say that it doesn't matter what nationality you are. He said, in the context in which he was speaking, he said, you don't need to be Jewish in order to be in a relationship with God. He said, you can be in a relationship with God no matter who you are, because your genetics and your ethnic identity does not constitute you before God. Before God, there is neither black nor white. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither male nor female. Because it's what's in your heart that matters. And so throughout the world and today, and I don't know if there'll be news coverage, you will see people of every race and every nationality in every part of the world worshiping Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because something dramatic has happened in their heart. What is it that happens in the person's heart? Well, Paul talks about it here in Romans 10. He says they come to a point of faith and profession. What does he mean by faith? Well, you see, at the heart of Christianity is the idea that it isn't ultimately about what we do, but it's about what we believe and what we come to understand in terms of our standing before God through what Jesus has done. There's kind of three things that we believe. The first thing that we believe is we cannot do it ourselves. You know, one of the things I hate about 21st century culture is this notion of self-improvement. We can do it. Just have the right mental attitude. Just develop the I can do it kind of persona, and then you can go out and show the world. You know that kind of attitude? And it develops a kind of arrogance that I just despise the arrogance. And Jesus says in the New Testament, says the truth is, guys, you cannot do it yourself. You might look okay externally, but the truth is you are going to be breaking up inside. That's the reality. And it takes a massive gargantuan effort to sometimes admit, I just can't do this. The New Testament says you cannot get right before God by yourself. You know, you do some wrong things, and all of us have done wrong things. And we think, well, maybe I can try and make up for those wrong things. Maybe I can do some right things and that'll offset the wrong things. But the New Testament tells us that the wrong things that we do put us into deficit. And the right things that we do are just paying our dues, the things that we should do. And therefore, we never get any credit for them because that's what you're meant to do. And so our lives just increasingly get into deficit and farther into a state of brokenness. It's a point that we say, where is hope for us? To a point where now our world says, you know, you just have to cut yourself off from that brokenness. You have to be hard. You just have to live your way and turn your face and walk away from it all. But the reality is people don't do it. We believe a second thing, which is in the face of that brokenness, in the face of that debt, in the face of our sin, Jesus offers us a transfer. And this is the great celebration about Easter Sunday. It's what Paul is talking about, believing that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You see, Jesus comes to us and he says, this is the way it works. It doesn't work by you doing good stuff. And by the way, the candidates, by being baptized, I know people think, well, they must be really spiritual to be baptized. But actually, it's the exact opposite. They've just recognized that they're really bad and they can't do anything about it. So anybody who's getting baptized just recognize that. It's like, hey, we stand up and we acknowledge that. But in the midst of that, Jesus says, I come to you and I give you myself. You know, in marriage, and I'm doing a wedding in a week's time, the couples take exchange vows. And one of the vows that we use is, all that I am, I give to you, all that I have, I share with you, all that I hold, I embrace with you. It's a lovely little part of the marriage vows. But it's talking about a transfer that happens, and it's a similar transfer that happens in terms of Jesus. You see, Jesus comes into the world and he says, I will take your brokenness into myself. I will take your sin into myself. And that's what we've been thinking about Easter Friday, the sin of humanity. Jesus did not have sin. It was our sin that caused Jesus to be crucified. And he took our sin. But in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. You know, we are made pure. We are declared holy, although we're sinful and broken. We're declared whole through this transfer. He takes his strength and he gives it to us. You know, the reality is, and anybody who thinks they're strong enough to get through life, well, some of us might just make it by the skin of our teeth, but the reality is most of us are not strong enough. You know, in terms of the losses that we experience, in terms of the painful things that happen to us, in terms of the disappointments that occur. And Jesus says, I take your strength. He took on the frailty of humanity. He suffered and he died. And he says, in exchange, I give you my strength, my supernatural strength that you will discover in the midst of the trials and tribulations of life. And then he says, I take your mortality. You know, the fact that you die, the fact that you're mortal, and I give you my life, my immortality. And there's this exchange that goes on. I was thinking about this, a story I heard, which really demonstrates for me this transfer. It was of a lady who worked in the Walled City in Hong Kong. And she worked with the prostitutes there. She was called Jackie Pullinger. And she met a woman one day. And this woman was a very old woman who had been a prostitute most of her life. She had worked as a young girl. She had a drug habit. And she had served customers. And again, the Walled City is not a savory place to be a prostitute. And from a very early age, she had been a prostitute working in that place. Eventually, she got to a point where she could no longer get punters, and therefore she was given the job of sitting outside younger girls' booths and recruiting men into those booths, just trying to raise enough money to continue to sustain her habit. She met Jackie Pullinger, and Jackie Pullinger began to talk to her about this transfer, began to talk to her about this Jesus who could sustain and give her a righteousness and a wholeness despite her brokenness. And she moved out from where she was staying and went to a place that Jackie Pullinger ran. And over time, she actually fell in love with a man. And they had a wedding, and she decided to get married. And on the day that she got married, she walked up the aisle in white. Because Jesus takes his righteousness and removes our unrighteousness. You know, the third thing that we believe is that in order to know this amazing thing, all we have to go do is let go of our life and accept what Christ has done for you. See, baptism, this is a declaration about what happens. It's a declaration about those basic beliefs. Each one of these individuals is declaring before you. And the reason we baptize people when we use a lot of water is because, you know, what happens inside you is hard to see. And therefore, baptism takes something that's happening inside us and it makes it visible so we can all understand it. And what's happening here is that each individual, as they go into that water, they're saying, I cannot do this myself. I need a savior. I need someone to save me. I cannot find wholeness. I cannot resolve the issues in my life by myself. I need a Savior to do that. And they're accepting that they need a Savior. As they go under that water and they come back up out of that water, they're being recognized that they have entered into a transfer with Jesus, that what applies to Jesus now applies to them. And just as Jesus died and was resurrected, so they also are dying and resurrecting because they have this transfer going on with Christ. And the third thing they're affirming is that my old life is being let go. I am now dead to the past, and the past has no rights on me. And as I come up out of that water, I'm declaring I'm beginning a new life. And I have a new life, not because of anything I've done, but because Christ has died and risen again, and I am forgiven. That's the statement that you're going to see this evening. And I invite anyone here, because it's not difficult in one way, to know this reality. It just involves acknowledging, I can't do this. I need that transfer. And Lord, I accept and let go of my life. And I call you Lord. And I want to follow you as my Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the faith of each one of these individuals who are going to be baptized. I thank you for what has happened in their hearts, that through the experiences of life, through all the things that have occurred to make them who they are, they have discovered the joy of knowing you. They have discovered you as their Savior. They have discovered that you are the one who takes their sin, takes their unrighteousness, takes their brokenness, and makes them pure, and gives them wholeness. Lord, I thank you for that fact.